said to my wife so many times, like, wow, there's a lot going on right now. And Patty has said, isn't it funny? There always seems to be a lot going on right now. That seems to be just in general the way life feels, that there's heaviness that's there. There's obstacles. And I think that we can even kind of naively start thinking, we're almost to the other side of that. That we're almost to smooth sailing. Right now we've got this interruption, but like almost there, when in fact, when we get there, what we find is the next thing awaiting us. I think it's been said, I forget who said it, that we're either in some sort of conflict or we're coming out of some sort of conflict or we're about to go in some sort of conflict. And I think that sometimes this surprises us. Like we assume life should be comfortable and that these interruptions are getting in the way of real life, when in fact, I think so often real life is in the interruptions. There's a verse in 1 Peter where Peter writes, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." This idea of these fiery trials, Peter's going like, don't be surprised. In fact, expect them. They come. They're a part of life. Maybe really when it comes down to it, the more meaningful parts of life, that somehow how we react to the sufferings or the trials or the difficulties is where the glory comes from, and also where kind of the deep work is happening. And as we get to the end of the Ephesians, he's going to start talking about how to be ready for the fight, how to be ready for the battle. There's this war that's going on, and we're in it, whether we want to admit it or not. So how are we going to respond? How do we go into these trials? So let's go ahead and look at our passage for today. Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstance, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Amen. So the armor of God, this many of you, if you've grown up as a Christian, probably had this in Sunday school, right? You could probably think of crafts that you made around the armor of God and each of these pieces and the significance of each. This idea of armor, you know, I think I've heard it said that oftentimes we have this sort of peacetime mentality in a time of spiritual warfare. And this Paul is challenging us here to be on the alert, to be ready, to go into life with our eyes open, aware of what's going on, and to know how to respond when trials hit. He's saying, be prepared. It's this kind of rally cry, and it comes at the end of all that he's been teaching us. He's been teaching us about who God is and what God has done, and who that means we are now in God's eyes. And given that, how we're to live, inspiring us to live a life worthy of what we're called to, challenging us to strive towards the lives that are pure as opposed to like contaminated by the darkness challenging us to be light. And finally, he's going to say, go into it like a soldier going into battle. He identifies the enemy here, and this is really important. He's going to let us know that there's this thing going on behind the scenes. Back, late 90s, early 2000, I'm going to date myself here, but I used to watch this show called The X-Files. Anybody watch The X-Files? And The X-Files is kind of this, like, CSI meets the Twilight Zone. Like, everything has this kind of FBI crime thing, but then these, like, weird sort of paranormal things that are going on. And you've got Mulder, who's, like, just believes in aliens, and you've got Scully, who's, like, the skeptic, and the two work together. And in these, each episode was sort of a standalone, but then slowly throughout, you would notice these reoccurring characters. One in particular was named the Smoking Man. You never knew quite who the Smoking Man was, but he would show up always with a cigarette, and there he was, right? The Smoking Man's there. And you started figuring out, oh, there's something else going on here. Like another storyline behind the story. A conspiracy that's unfolding. And as I think of Scripture, as we look at Scripture from beginning to end, what you see throughout the story is all these unique revelations of God showing up to his people, revealing to them who he is, demonstrating to them how to live, pointing us towards the ultimate freedom plan that Jesus has for creation. And yet there in the background from time to time is the Smoking Man, showing up cunningly, pushing an agenda, one of deceit, one of conspiracy, one of lies. He's like this predator there in the background. Genesis is going to refer to him as a serpent, more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. Or in the beginning of Job, there's this gathering of the sons of God there in God's presence. It says, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, from where have you come? Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it. It's creepy, right? You see him there with the cigarette in his hand. What has he been doing? He's been walking the earth, this crafty serpent. And these little windows, right? They're like these peaks behind the curtain. We don't really have too many real storylines with angels and demons and this kind of thing. But every once in a while, it kind of interjects its way into the story. We've been teaching through the book of Daniel in our Tuesday night men's group. And the latter half of this are these revelations that Daniel gets. And oftentimes there's somebody that shows up, Gabriel often shows up, to give Daniel an interpretation of what he's just heard. But there's this one in the chapter that we cover next in Daniel 10. In verse 10, it says, and behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I've been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief priests, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia, and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision is for days yet to come. I always kind of chuckle at this story. It's like this angel comes in and he goes, sorry, I'm late. Here Daniel is praying, and he's praying for his people. He does this three times a day, turns towards the temple and prays. Israel's in Babylon, and you can imagine him sitting there or kneeling there day after day, turning and facing the city. He did it so ritualistically that they were able to put a plot against him to bust him and catch him doing this by making it illegal. This is who Daniel was. He was a man of prayer. But all of a sudden, this angel shows up and goes, oh, yeah, no. We heard, we noticed, not to mention the fact that you're esteemed, actually, for this work that you do. I came, but then, dang it, this prince of Persia got in the way, and I had to, like, call 911, and Michael came in and fought him, and so here I am to answer your prayer. It makes you wonder what's going on all the time around us, doesn't it? Or we just get glimpses. And I think some of that is almost to protect us from something that could overwhelm us. It's humbling when you hear these stories. You're reminded of the fact that really this story of your life isn't about you. That you, in fact, are part of something much bigger. And there's way more going on than what we realize. In fact, you know, when Gabriel shows up and talks to Daniel, he's going to say, don't worry, there's a timeline that's coming for God's redemption plan. It's a lot longer, like you're going to be dead long before it, but don't worry, good news, it's coming, right? And you realize, oh yeah, this story is not about Daniel, it's not about Israel, it's ultimately about God's kingdom, all of creation being set right for all of eternity. And yet, you see with Daniel, that this work that he's doing, this faithfulness, this showing up matters. That somehow angels are responding to prayer requests that are being made, like all this that's going on. There's a story in the book of Joshua where Joshua is walking at night and he's approaching Jericho, and there's a soldier standing on the road. It says, now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua approached him and asked, are you for us or for our enemies? Neither, he replied. I have come now as commander of the Lord's army. Then Joshua fell face down in reverence and asked him, what does my Lord have to say to his servant? The commander of the Lord's army replied, take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. I think when we're brought into this awareness of spiritual warfare, you know, so often when the story is about us, we start asking this question, are you for me or against me? Here's Joshua, the battle's for Israel. He comes across this soldier and he goes, are you on our side or on our enemy's side? And I love how the angel responds. He's like, what? Neither. Like, are you kidding? Like, whose side are you on? Right? That becomes the question. And I think for Paul, he's going, look, this is the work God is doing, that we are invited to live meaningful lives by stepping into this story and responding. But it's one of submission to a greater story. It's not about God coming down and blessing my kingdom, but about me participating in God's kingdom. A kingdom that's coming to earth and growing. A kingdom that we, because the victory has been won, are able to live in today. I like how N.T. Wright says, the gospel is not good advice. The gospel is good news. And this idea that when Christ came and died on the cross, that was ultimately the battle. That was God's moment of coming against the light entering in the world. And what we see is for 3 days, it looks like the darkness wins. And then on Easter, what we see is no, in fact, the light conquers the darkness. And with that comes freedom from sin, triumph over the powers of this world, liberation into this life of the kingdom that's been promised. And what N.T. Wright described that I thought was really good, he's got a whole book on it, but really, that could be summed down to one paragraph, which a lot of books are that way, by the way, that, you know, it's one great paragraph and you write a book about it. But anyway, this book, he's just going like, no, can we live in between the victory and the triumphal entry of the king? This is the time period. And it's a revolution. These two kingdoms clash and are at war, the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of heaven. And in the end, the outcome is secured. The victory has already taken place. Jesus wins. The kingdom of heaven has conquered. And now we await the coming of the king. But guess what? There's plenty of people on the other side still inhabiting the city that aren't pleased with that news. And so there continues to be a resistance against this kingdom going on. And that we dwell within that city, calling others to join the side that has been victorious and living in light of the kingdom that will eventually reign. That we live in it today and yet we await its final fulfillment in the days to come. And because we live in the tension of that moment, we need this rally cry to stand, to endure, to know how to defend ourselves, and to know how to fight back. And Paul makes it clear, it's not people that you fight. The battle is not against flesh and blood. Coming from a man in a Roman prison, as these centurions come by, eventually he'll lose his life. Eventually he will lose his life there in Rome. And yet he knows as these centurions pass by, they're not the enemy. That the enemy is something greater and more sinister that's deluded so many. And that even these Roman centurions walking by are potential children of the light to be liberated. He rallies them with this kind of victory cry, and it made me think of Churchill as they were facing the Nazis and were potentially losing France in the war. And in this famous speech, he says, even though large tracts of Europe and many old and famous states have fallen or may fall into the grip of the Gestapo and all the odious apparatus of Nazi rule, we shall not flag or fail. We shall go on to the end. We shall fight in France. We shall fight on the seas and the oceans. We shall fight with growing confidence and growing strength in the air. We shall defend our island, whatever the cost may be. And you've heard this part. We may fight on the beaches. We shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight on the landing grounds. We shall fight in the fields and in the streets. We shall fight in the hills. We shall never surrender. And even if, which I do not for a moment believe, this island or large part of it were subjugated and starving, then our empire beyond the seas, armed and guarded by the British fleet, would carry on the struggle until in God's good time the new world with all its power and might steps forth to the rescue and the liberation of the old. You love Churchill's courage in that, don't you? I mean, it was like this struggle where against all appearances they were going to stand, and he saw the risk, but he just goes, we'll stand. That like call to hope. And this is what Paul is saying. He's like, have hope, dig in, like we are going to be winning this fight. And as he does so, he's going, it's not against flesh and blood. It's the conquering of the kingdom of this world, but in such a way that it brings this liberation of love to all. And it's sacrificial, and to stand in this place is meaningful. It's a life of deep purpose, but it's going to be hard, and there's an enemy who's going to come against you. An enemy who wants to see you fail. Paul talks again and again about living a life worthy of the calling of the gospel. Living a life worthy of Jesus. And I think that the devil's intent is the complete opposite. To get you to live a life unworthy of the gospel. To get you to live a life of compromise. To give you a life of cowardice. To give you a life of insecurity and withdrawing. To seek safety and comfort above a life of purpose. And Paul is saying, don't do it. Stand strong. This is this battle. And he talks about in Ephesians 5 verse 8 that it's one of light versus darkness. And he reminds us that you too, you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. John describes it like that as well, that Jesus comes into this world of darkness as a light. And the question becomes, how are we going to respond to that light? But we do know from John 1 that the darkness is not able to overcome it. Paul writes in this letter about this inheritance that we have in eternity, that the way we live and respond to the difficulties of life are storing up this inheritance for us. And I think that the devil would want nothing more than for us to waste our inheritance, to rob us of life, to get us to live lives of regret, that we would gain the world and forfeit our soul. That thing that Jesus is trying to liberate us from, that storyline, to gain the world and forfeit our soul. And Paul is saying, are you kidding? The soul in the end is all that matters. That's what's eternal. That's what's lasting. All the things you gain in this world, it all goes to zero at the end. None of that stuff goes with you. No souvenirs taken. You leave all of it behind. All that matters is the heart. And all that matters is how you've engaged in this life, how you've stepped into God's will, to God's story. The enemy, why does he care so much about us? I like how Jesus says to Peter, like, oh, the devil wants to sift you guys like wheat. And why? Well, I think really in the end, it's this idea of God's love that drives the devil nuts. I think he otherwise couldn't care less about human beings. But the fact is that we are the object of God's delight and affection. God loves human beings, calls them his children, has put himself in their hearts, has chosen to live amongst them. And I think the devil just hates this, which is why he doesn't leave us alone. All he wants to do is break what's beautiful. Lewis says that the devil is incapable of creating anything. All he can do is take something good and twist it and bend it. That's it. But he will do that, and again, and especially with you, if you'll let him. He's looking for ways to do it. And as Paul tells us, like, look, don't even associate yourself with these things that are going to drag you down. Don't mess around with these things like sexual immorality. Don't mess around with these things like alcoholism and debauchery and these things that, like, even he's going, like, even the jesting and the jokes that come out of your mouth, just don't mess around with it. Why? Because it's ammo, right? The enemy goes, oh, I can work with that. I just mentioned the other week a friend of mine who I don't know very well, but I've known for a few years, who was a pastor and got fired for something that he had done. Disqualifying sin, I think, is the way they put it. But it was all in his mind rationalized and justified because we're so good at that. But compromise, I mean, this is how sinister the devil is he's going, you can get away with it. You can get away with it. It's worth it. It's worth it. Then you do it and he goes, ha, gotcha. Right? That it becomes now opportunity to tear you down. And that's the thing. That's the interest. He's coming in trying to break something. So much, I think, of what this spiritual warfare is like propaganda. Comes to you where you're vulnerable. And it speaks to you despair or delusion or defeat or pride or ego. It comes in and finds that like lurking insecurity and he just pushes on it and goes, yep, you should be afraid of that. John 8:44 says, he was a murderer from the beginning. Has nothing to do with the truth because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks of his own character, for he is a liar, the father of lies. So one of the ways you spot spiritual warfare is when you're buying into this lie. It's why we need help from each other, by the way, because sometimes that becomes so convincing or we feel so ashamed that we don't even realize the lie until we say it out loud. And the person that we're with goes, you really believe that about yourself? You really see yourself that way? By the way, this is why Paul is going, do you know who you are? Because there's an enemy that's going, no, you're not. You want to know what God thinks of you? He thinks you're a huge disappointment. You know what God thinks of you? He's thinking, wow, you had so much potential and you wasted it. Look what you've done with your life. You wonder what God thinks of you. Well, I may have loved you at one point, but not anymore. Right? These are like all these like subtle ways that come in and trigger this deep fear. And when we've compromised, we set ourselves up for that. We believe it halfway about ourselves, and the devil just got to give us a little push. And the devil deceives. 2 Corinthians 1:14, it says, and no wonder, for even Satan disguised himself as an angel of light. I mean, I think sometimes he comes in and tells you that sort of comforting thing. One of Jeff's like little weaknesses is like, nobody understands me. I think the devil comes in and goes, that's right, Jeff. Nobody understands you. You're all alone. The devil comes in and accuses. Who do you think you are? You're like, oh, who do I think I am? All of these things, right, these matters of the heart, take us out of the game. They like drop our vision. Instead of being empowered, like, let me get in there, coach. We're like going, I think I'll just sit on the bench. Don't play me. Don't call me. I'll fail. I'll blow it. I blew it last time. Don't put me in. And Paul is going like, are you kidding? Get in there. Get in the game. Like, pick up your sword. Put on the armor. Get in there. We're going to talk a little bit about this, like how to take the offense. But really, today I think I would rather us begin with this idea that a good offense is a good defense. That these are like the these are the things that we have in our favor to support us and protect us in this. And that what we do is we come on and with intention we put on this armor, we wear it, which takes an active step. We've got to choose to do it. And it's one of submission. I think really that posture. I like how James 4:7, it says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The point of this message isn't to like create a sense of lurking fear in us, but instead this response of readiness, that if you're ready and you're equipped, like you go into battle strong. But you're only as strong as your weakest link. That idea of this devil that's walking the earth, right? When Jesus is, or when the Father is going to suggest, hey, have you thought about Job? Which is troubling, I know, but Job does get a whole book written about him, which is kind of cool. Let that not be my life. But this idea of this sort of protection that's around him. But like the devil's going to say to God, no, I can't. There's no way in with Job. And I think that's this picture. I think, well, that in that case is God's protection. But I think as well, when the armor is on, right, it's strong. It has integrity all the way around. A little Tolkien reference, but you think of like the dragon, Smaug and the Hobbit, has got this piece missing. And they're like, ah, we just got to hit him with an arrow right there. And that lie, that thing, all it's got to do, all they've got to do is find one little weakness, one little chink. So what is this armor? It begins with this idea of this belt of truth. Our first protection is truth. And maybe that's why submission comes into play. Because in order for truth to protect us, we've got to embrace it. Right? We've got to want it. And that's hard. How many of you want the truth? Like, all right. See, most of us want some sort of like favorable, like, oh, show my good side, not my bad side. Truth, there's no like filter, right? There's no portrait mode on truth. It's just you with all the blemishes, right? But honestly, to stand in that place is this place of freedom. When you're not trying to put on a posture like you've got it all together when you don't, or you're not hiding things in your life that you feel guilty of, when you can stand in that light and just be you, that is strong. That's truth. earlier in Ephesians 5, 9 through 13, Paul says, walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. That's so amazing. But he's saying these things in your life, when you let it be exposed and to shine, like not only does the darkness flee, not only does that like expose us to the, like the healing love of God, but it allows these things in our life to start to shine, to illuminate that the truth of who we are, right? The vulnerable testimony of our own weaknesses allow God to be strong. You want to do battle, don't try to be the best version of you in that sense or like to put forth that. Just stand in humility in the truth. That's unshakable. The next, the breastplate of righteousness. I think he kind of touches on that. Righteousness and goodness and truth and beauty, all these things go hand in hand. But he's saying, live that life of righteousness. Live that life of integrity. Try to strive for it. Hold yourself to that standard. Try to walk in a way worthy of the gospel. Imitate Christ. Remember that? Follow him. Imitate what he does. Setting that standard for ourselves. But ultimately realizing that we will never attain it in this life. And that that righteousness ultimately is something that is put on us by what Christ did on the cross. That we are made righteous. That we are justified and found righteous through what Jesus did. Ephesians 4, 22 through 24 says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. This breastplate, turns out it's something that we put on. And I always picture that when I put on these garments that God gives, they rarely fit, right? I have to like grow into these things. But there's this sense of like, this is who we're standing up to be. In Jesus' image, put it on like a child puts on that princess dress and then goes, I'm a princess, right? Like you go, it's got a similar sort of thing. Put on these garments of righteousness. This is who you are. And by the way, the devil will come in and tell you that you're not. Again, that's where the warfare happens. But to go, no, no, this is Christ's righteousness. Not anything that comes out of Jeff's strength, but it comes out of grace and being in the Spirit, being in that place of submission to Christ, that righteousness is given to me. The helmet of salvation, I think, just flows right out of that. This idea of salvation is this picture of victory. It's a work that's been accomplished and done. This is who you are. You're a child of God because he chose you before the beginning of the world. Chosen in love. Adopted. Chapter 1, verses 11 through 14 of Ephesians, he says, in him we are also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. See, that sort of love, right? This is who you are. So many people that I talk to are afraid because of their own sin or choices that they've made that somehow they've put this in jeopardy. That salvation was maybe once offered and then revoked. And Paul's going like, are you kidding? Like you're sealed by the Holy Spirit. It's a once and for all thing. You can't lose it. It cannot be snatched away from you. I love this in John 10, 27 through 29. Jesus says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life. They shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand." And you see how this armor, like, do you see the strength that this is creating? Like, this is you in truth, not having to pretend to be something that you're not, just being who you are. Taking on this righteousness, growing into this righteousness that Jesus has declared over you. Saved through this victory. What flows out of this? Peace. Or as we talked about before, non-anxious presence. And this is the result of this trust. This is, as it turns out, our stability. These are our boots that we wear, is peace. And again through this passage, Paul is saying, stand, stand, stand. Stand in what? Stand in peace. It's part of our defense. Chris sings a song where he talks about protecting our peace. And I think that there's a lot of wisdom in that. That peace isn't just a byproduct of how we feel. Peace is a choice, but peace is also, in many ways, a battle. That these fiery darts that come in are constantly trying to create in us fear or anxiety or worry, despair. If you're like me, impending doom. Does anybody else struggle with impending doom? Jeff, how are we doing? We're doomed. It's like looking at the chessboard and going, yep, we're out of moves. That's it. And God's going like, who's playing this game? Come on, Jeff. Like, I've got so many more options, but I'm like, ah. Peace is a battle that we fight and we protect it. We don't let ourselves go racing down all those rabbit trails. I gave you that quote last week from Mark Twain where he says, I'm an old man and have had many troubles in life, but most of them haven't come true. So much of the trouble and the burden that we face is us, like, worst case scenario, scenarioing everything. Can I turn that into a verb? We throw everything into the worst case scenario. And it's a battle to not go down that road. One of my new favorite guys, this is from Jacques Philippe. Thanks for this book, Corey Kelso. Sorry to call you out. It's not fair to do to introverts. But it's a great book and I love it. He says this, one of the dominant aspects of spiritual combat is the struggle on the plane of thoughts. To struggle often means opposition between those thoughts that originate in our own spirit or the mentality of our surroundings or even sometimes from the enemy himself. The origin of the thoughts is of little importance, meaning it can come from so many different places. And he says, which cause us disquietude, fear, discouragement, and on the other hand, those thoughts that could comfort us and reestablish our peace. And he's going, these thoughts, they come at us, some of it from ourselves, some of it from the enemy. In the end, all of these things kind of erode our peace. And I like how Jacques Philippe is saying, fight them. Fight those anxious thoughts. Resist it. Push back and fight for your peace. This peace that we're given, this peace isn't just like, yes, I've got this all sorted out, or yes, there's enough money in the bank to cover that expense, or yes, I've got enough to handle this. John 14, 27, Jesus says, peace I leave with you. My own peace I give to you, a peace the world cannot give. This is my gift to you. Let not your hearts be troubled or afraid. That in the end, all these things are safe and secure. That the outcomes are favorable and good. There's that famous line that Julian of Norwich has written where Jesus in a dream said to her, all shall be well, and all shall be well, and every manner of thing shall be well because of the cross. That's the peace. That's the security As the angels talk to Daniel, and they're like going, hey, this is going to be hard, and it's going to be hard for a while, but don't worry, all shall be well. To live in that place, this truth and this righteousness, the salvation and the peace, this place of security. If we live there, we can stand. Our armor is complete. And we pick up this shield. And this shield is faith, and it guards our hearts. And I think for me, this is probably where I struggle the most. It's where I lean heavily on my wife's shield, because I think she's got the gift of faith. But faith doesn't get overwhelmed by appearances. Faith can just stand in what they know in their heart is true, or in these promises that endure. Faith isn't opposed to knowledge. It's opposed to sight. I can't see it. I don't know what's going to happen, right? It's like a card yet to be played. And all we have is our own hand. We have no idea the cards that God has yet to play. And God has this way of holding his hand close. But so often, I think God is waiting for the right moment to really show. Makes me think of Elijah when he's doing that test with the altars. And God's like, pour a bunch of water on that thing. Do it again. Like, soak it, right? I think sometimes God is going, look, I want to show up. And the way I do is by setting the stage where all appearances point otherwise. And then I act. It's the way we really see God at work. And I think he does that in our own lives as well. But so often God brings us to the end of our rope to then finally show up when we're at that place where we're going, help. But that shield of faith holds on. It holds on to those things that God has done for us in the past, the way God has been faithful and then faithful and then faithful. And he's going like, that's your strength. Go into the fight with that. Not just the promises that I've given you, but the experiences that I've led you through. The ways that I've shown up. That faith, this is how we protect our hearts from those arrows. And it's all these things coming together. I think that the enemy is all about pointing us to the appearances and telling us we're alone. And faith stands with this awareness that God is with us. That God is ultimately in control. I keep talking about Daniel because I've been going through it. But that is like, to me, this ongoing theme of Daniel is in spite of appearances, God is in control. Whether you get thrown in the lion's den, some of you may feel like you're there. Or whether you have some king that's threatening to throw you into the furnace, taunting you, going, you think your God can really save you? And I love those three men that are like, we totally think he can. It doesn't matter if he does. Right? We're going to stand. We're going to stand on what is true. Because this life isn't ultimately about me feeling comfortable or feeling prosperous. It's about me stepping in and living a life that's light to the world and hope that stands in light of that kingdom that's to come. I think the devil does some of his best work by trying to distract us from what's true. I was reading N.T. Wright, one of my favorite theologians, who's like this really heady guy, and he was saying, you know, as he sat down to write this part of the commentary, there's this like bee flying around him, and he's like, oh, spiritual warfare. Which sounds so silly, but he's like, gosh, so often it's like that. It's like a bee that comes when you're sitting down. It comes in and distracts. It comes in and irritates. And I was thinking that's helpful for me to read because what had just happened to me is we had just taken the trash out and the trash bag like split and there was trash everywhere before I sat down to that section. And I was thinking, totally just kind of lost my cool. Like was so irritated and so annoyed. And then you sit back down to like study the Bible. And you're like, urgh. And I read that and I'm like, dude, that stupid trash bag, that's like the devil. Who knows? who knows what happens? Like, I think sometimes the devil does his best work, not in these like major moments, but in these simple little behind the scenes ways to rob us of our peace, to irritate us, to like take us off our guard. We're going to bring this to a close. I've got more for you, but we'll save some of that for next week, because we're going to talk next week about how we move on to the offensive, how we pick up our sword, how we use the shield and the sword together. But I would say this as we come to the end of this. I love how Peter says in 1 Peter 5, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. And this reminder that it's that place that we live. That as we stand rooted, we're not rooted in the way it was. We are rooted in the way it will be. We stand in light of that kingdom and say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's where our hope lies. And the devil goes around and he roars. And I like how Dallas Willard says at one point, lions don't roar when they hunt. They roar to intimidate. And this victory is won. It's finished. And yet in the end, the devil is going to keep roaring as loud as possible to cause us to withdraw or to be meek or to recoil away from where we are called to stand. A couple questions. Number one, maybe this week, sometime, take a moment and do a personal assessment of your armor. Truth, salvation, righteousness, faith, peace. Where are you strong and where are you weak? To be honest about that, that's part of the strategy. Where are you going to need to lean in? Number two, which strategy are you most susceptible to? Accusation, lies, temptation, discouragement, distraction, despair. Know that. It helps you like defend and plot against the devil. As he's coming in to trip you up, you're ready for him. It exposes his plans. You see those the little conspiracies at work. Brings them out into the light. And last, what can you do to make yourself more alert and watchful and intentional? Maybe it's even just beginning your day with that reminder, coming back to this passage, God, open my eyes, let me see, let me stand, let me prepare myself for the battle, and above all, let me like step in with courage to your will and what you're calling me to do.